you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, please, and we'll look in particular at verses 4 to 8, and the subject of apostasy. Let's ask for God's help. Father, as we look into your word now, we pray that you'll open our hearts and you will pour in your truth, and we will imbibe it and be changed by it, and Christ will be formed in us. Would you please do that by the power and strength of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Now the verses that we read, verses 4 to 8, have often been misunderstood and of course unnecessary distress for believers. It did me for some years before, when I knew a bit better, I looked into Matthew Henry amongst others to calm my troubled soul down. Verse 4, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. It is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. And I remember many years ago as a young Christian reading that, thinking, oh dear, woe is me, I'm a rundown, that's it, I'm screwed. Because very often I considered that I'd turned away from God, having tasted his goodness and the power of the word and the kingdom of heaven. These are probably the most solemn verses in the whole of the book of Hebrews, if in fact not the New Testament. Now, I don't know whether you've ever been troubled by these verses or not. It's easy to do so, isn't it? But we're going to put our minds at rest today. We're going to clarify things. We're going to be warned and we're going to be comforted. Okay? We're going to look at two groups of people today. We're going to look at the apostates. And then we're going to look at the regenerate. Okay? The apostate and the regenerate. And the regenerate is, if you are a genuine born-again believer here this afternoon, you're in that category. And it's quite possible, I'm not saying it's dead certain, but it's quite possible if you're not a born-again believer, you could be in the apostate camp. You could be apostate and perhaps not even realise it. So let's look at the apostate first, shall we? This passage in these verses speaks of a class of person who've been highly privileged and favoured under a biblical evangelical ministry, preaching and teaching and Bible study, but they have totally and completely failed to improve on the grace that has been shown them, the grace that has been received in the enlightenment of the truth. They've done nothing with the truth of God received, and for whatever reason, be it complacency or self-righteousness or any other number of reasons, they've not responded in repentance and submission to God's gracious offer of life. And they've not submitted to the Holy Spirit wooings and drawings and convictions to have a changed and converted life. Now this can go on for quite a long time. You can sit under the sound of preaching like this and any other gospel church. This can go on for quite some time, and you can actually resist the Holy Spirit by cocooning yourself in a spiritual coating like water off the duck's back, which is of your own making, and which, without you even realising it, ends up making you spiritually wretched and bereft and still outside of the kingdom of God. And that in this state, it's possible to be in such a hopeless and hapless condition that, as verse 4 says, it is impossible to bring such back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to develop this a bit further, so stay with me in case you're wondering where this is going. It's quite possible you can end up deluding yourself without even realising it again, that you have this subconscious outlook of heard that, been there, done that, got the t-shirt being a Bible. And I think we have an example of this very situation, just to clarify this point, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you'd like to turn it with me, page 1835 in the Church Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Go back a few pages, chapters. Well, Timothy chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Cling to your faith in Christ and keep your conscience clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples. I threw them out and handed them over to Satan so that they might learn not to blaspheme God. And I suspect that these two, from that brief information, were apostate. Like we saw this morning, they perhaps were nearly Christians, but they heard the truth, they had the privilege of being enlightened by the truth, made aware of it, and given a certain degree of understanding about it, but it had not changed them. Sadly, this is too much like a lot of preaching today, especially in certain denominations. It's vacuous. It is empty. It has no substance. It challenges no one. It changes no one. But if you're under a sound evangelical ministry of expository preaching, then you have no excuse whatsoever. So be warned by Hymenaeus and Alexander. So in verses 4 to 8, we are effectively talking about apostates, people who are in a state of apostasy, and not a few of them, amazingly, are church attenders. How do we know this passage is referring to such people and that it's not referring to you if you're a born-again believer? Born-again believers who, okay, let's be honest about it, we fall into sin, don't we? We fail, we trip up, and we even backslide on occasions. So how do we know this isn't referring to you? Well, notice something very important here. In this whole passage, in these verses, there is no reference to salvation whatsoever. There is no mention of justification, sanctification, the new birth, regeneration. All it says is, those who were once enlightened. These such people here are not born again, they're not made holy, they're not righteous. An apostate is enlightened without being changed. They have a degree of understanding and knowledge, they get close, like that scribe we were looking at this morning, a nearly Christian, they can comprehend, but they do not submit, they do not commit, they are not converted, they are not changed. They are merely enlightened. So notice that about these verses. There's no mention of a regenerate person there. It's all about pure enlightenment, a degree of knowledge and understanding, only a certain degree, as far as you're able to. Well, let's tease this upon a bit further. Webster's Dictionary says apostasy is a renunciation of a religious faith, an abandonment of a previous loyalty, a defection. Arthur Pink brings out a full spiritual meaning. Look at that lot. Now don't panic, I have this in hard copy on the desk here if you want to take it afterwards. But this is what Arthur Pink, one of my favourite writers, says. What is apostasy? It's making shipwreck of the faith. It is the heart's departure from the living God. It is a returning to and being overcome by the world after a previous escape from its pollutions through the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Almost. There are various steps that precede it. First, there is a looking back, like Lot's wife, who though she had outwardly left Sodom, yet her heart was still there. Second, there is a drawing back. The requirements of Christ are too exacting to any longer appeal to the heart. You want me to what? Come to church twice on a Sunday? I'll fit him in where I can, you know, and God ends up getting the leftovers. Third, there is a turning back. The path of godliness is too narrow to suit the lustings of the flesh. Fourth, there is a falling back, which is fatal, that they might go and fall backward and be broken. Unrepairable. Cannot be brought back to repentance. Now, so I have a handout there if you want this. It's quite useful, but I'm not quite sure about the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That could be so. 50-50 there. Sorry, Arthur. So we're looking at a situation like we find it in 1 John 2, chapter 19. If you'd like to turn to that, before you go on a bit from Hebrews. I haven't made a note of page number, my apologies. 1 John chapter 2, sword drills. Come on, that's called John the Hop, isn't it? Picture of her on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Now he's talking about antichrists, and he's talking about many antichrists, and they come in all shapes and sizes, okay? He hasn't got a pitchfork and a towel, he comes in all shapes and sizes, and that includes apostates, who cause bother and aggravation. Verse 19, these people left our churches, but they never really belonged with us. Otherwise, they would have stayed with us. When they left, it proved that they did not belong with us. It just goes to show how you can remain in fellowship with someone for quite some time, even years, but their actions and their response to gospel preaching, biblical leadership and ministry, in and out of the pulpit, at some point brings into question whether they were ever born again at all. It was all a facade. Even a self-delusional facade. They perhaps weren't even aware of it. They thought. They enjoyed the company of God's redeemed. They were quite happy with the coffee and the hobnobs. But there was no deep work of spiritual regeneration through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it saddens me to say this, but I'm thinking we've experienced such as these in our own fellowship. So these verses here, 4-8, these are a warning to these hangers-on in the Hebrew Christian fellowship that the writer is addressing in the book of Hebrews. Let it be a warning to us also. If you're planning on being a Christian, and playing around with the truth and the grace of God, which you've heard Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, without being willing to submit to this gospel and be changed by it, you will end up being cocooned in a bulletproof vest of your own making, which is going to smother any incursion by the Holy Spirit. You think you believe, you think that you're a believer, but you're not really. This is a warning. This comes with an eldership, spiritual health warning. Apostasy kills. What you have is an emotional, mental faith without a changed heart and a submitted, surrendered will. Unless the will and the heart is submitted and changed, you're not going to be a regenerated, born-again believer. Like we were looking at this morning, you've got to have this transaction with Jesus. A transaction has got to take place between you and Jesus. And basically, there's the rub. Your will, has it been broken? Has it been submitted to Christ? Who directs and guides your will? You or the Holy Spirit through God's Word? Who's running your show? You know, when Jesus first came to Galilee to minister, you can look this up later in Matthew 4, he declared that he had come to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2, which amongst other things says, "The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light." All who saw and heard Jesus saw this great light. But not all who saw and heard were saved. They had the benefit, they had the, inverted commas, enlightenment of his presence. But seeing God's light and accepting it are not the same. Those people in Galilee, just like all people who hear the gospel, were to some extent or another enlightened. But judging by what we read and know in the gospels, of course, very few of them believed in Jesus and were actually saved. The same thing happened to the Jews being addressed in Hebrews verses 1 to 8 and so on. They were enlightened, but not all of them were saved. Note the warning in verses 7 and 8. "When the ground soaks up the falling rain and bears a good crop for the farmer, it has God's blessing. But if a field bears thorns and thistles, it's useless. The farmer will soon condemn that field and burn it. You have not soaked up the falling rain of God's grace and blessing of his word." Are you soaking up the word? Is it sinking into our hearts? Is it changing me? Is it changing you? And I'm willing to be changed. There we are, back to square one. Who has your will? Beware of enlightenment without spiritual conviction. Beware of enlightenment without spiritual change. If you can pick up God's word and not be moved and changed by a reading of it, then there is something seriously wrong. And of course, if you realise that there is something seriously wrong, then you must be born again, because you will pray about it and ask God to put it right. If you're an apostate and you really couldn't care less, then you won't be bothered about it. You see, the danger for the apostate is that light is given to lead them to faith and salvation, but it ends up in verses 7 and 8 becoming a judgment against them. awful. It's awful. It's self-condemned. It's like Pharaoh, hardened his heart. Okay, so it's gone, I'll harden it even more. If that's your attitude. Okay, at this point, let's look at John chapter 6, where we see some good examples of apostasy. Let's turn to John chapter 6. I must confess, I never thought about this before, but having had it drawn to my attention, I can see it. So you see, I only can be preached to as much as you do. Verse 66, we're going to go backwards and forwards, but we'll start with verse 66. Okay, here we have people who are enlightened, made aware of, can see and hear, and to a certain extent comprehend what he's talking about, although not fully understanding it. They're enlightened by the ministry of Jesus, but they have not committed to him. They have not submitted to him. Verse 66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Apostates. They're not just the 12. The 12 was the inner circle, but there was a far larger group, possibly 200 or 300, difficult to assess really. We know there's 120 in the upper room eventually. So this is right, we'll say there was 300 or 400 or 500. Big crowd following around, but they were hangers on. They were apostates. They were easily put off. And we'll prove this in just a moment. They turned away. They deserted. They were apostates. Look at the preceding verses. Verse 22. Well, I never thought about it before, but from verse 22 all the way down to there, it's the same crowd. Verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw the disciples, that's the inner circle, the 12, had taken the only boat. They realised Jesus had not gone with them. So off they go after him. Verse 26, they catch up with him. He says to them, I tell you the truth, you want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Verse 28, we want to perform God's works, not what must I do to be saved. Jesus again, verse 29 says, well, this is the only work that God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. Goes right over their heads. Verse 30. I answered, show us a miracle. Show us a miracle. Just a minute. You've just been told, believe in the one you sent. Yeah, okay. I'm an apostate. I'm close, I'm enlightened, but I know all that. Got that, got the t-shirt. Show us a miracle. Come on. Go on, come shout to me. Go on, I've got my phone ready, I'm going to do a selfie here, come on, with me and Jesus. Give us a miracle, come on. Right out of the ladders. What can you do? Give us a trick. Put out a rabbit. Our ancestors ate manna. Bread while they journeyed for the wilderness. Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. What can you do? Jesus patiently points out to them, I'll tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven, my father did. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Apostates, totally over their heads. Verse 34. Give us that bread every day. Yummy, yummy. Bread from heaven. Freshly baked. Right over their heads. Totally missed the point. Apostates. Enlightened. And they're not paying attention. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You've literally got to eat me. Well, not literally, but what it means is, by faith, you've got to totally take me in and have me running through your very life spiritual veins. Part of you. Take me in. Whole. When you do that, I will raise you up at the last day. Verse 41, go like that. The people began to murmur in disagreement because he said, I'm the bread of life that came down from heaven. They start getting indignant. Wait a minute. Ain't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, who lives at number 12 down the high street in Nazareth? We know his mum and dad. How can you say I came down from heaven? Contempt. This is going downhill all the way, isn't it? These are the crowds that follow him around, so-called disciples. Then it gets worse. Verse 52, the people begin arguing with each other. We're going to have a punch-up in a minute. I mean, it's going so far downhill now. Now, you connect that with verse 25, okay? They find him on the other side of the shore and ask, Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here? There's no bus service to this part of Galilee. Verse 60. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? We can't swallow this. This is unacceptable. Turning back. Don't want this. This sounds a bit heavy to us. Sounds like it requires a bit of change. If we get right what he's saying. See, they've got a bit of enlightenment. They're getting the hints. But they're turning back. They're drawing back. They are apostates. Jesus knows their hearts. Verse 61. Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he says to them, does this offend you? Verse 63, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Jesus knows the hearts of everyone. He knows your heart. He knows when him and his gospel is an offence to people, as it seems to be increasingly these days. He knows. He sees the apostates everywhere. In church, out of church, real biblical Christianity, that's an inconvenience. An apostate does not believe and is not willing to be changed. Jesus, I'm okay as I am. Let's not go OTT with this business, okay? I'll come Sunday morning to let it be enough. Make sure you're not one of these fickle apostate disciples who easily turns back and fails to commit to Christ completely. You need to be sure, because there's many of them around today in churches up and down the land. Saddens me to say. Self-deluding. Self-righteousness. And some of them so cocooned they're not even aware of that. And because the church is so wealthy these days, it's sometimes difficult to tell the wheat from the chaff. Okay. You've seen the apostate. Let's look at the regenerate now. Let's put your mind at rest that you're not in this category. These verses need not hold any fears for the truly born-again believer, one of God's elect, who is covered by the blood of Christ. Verse 9, we're back in Hebrews 6 now. Verse 9. Dear friends, even though we are talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We are confident that you are meant for better things. Things that come with salvation. Okay, let's be really practical about this now, about this whole subject. Here's the acid tests to apply so that we may be clear alerted and comforted all at the same time about this business of apostasy. Okay, for your assurance as a genuine follower and a converted, regenerate disciple of Jesus Christ, let's show how these verses, 4 to 8, don't apply to you. In other words, what are the acid tests that distinguish a genuine believer who fails, slips up, maybe even backslides? I've done it, perhaps you've done it in the past. How do you tell the difference between a genuine believer who fails and a hypocrite, an apostate? Okay, there's three tests. There's plenty of others, but we'll just stick with three for now. Test one. The believer, when in God's wisdom, perhaps to teach a lesson or to bring someone in the faith, when he's left to backslide or fall into any sin, he will howl and groan under it. He will never be at ease with that situation. The condition lies heavy on him, like a crushing burden. Look at Psalm 40, verse 12. It goes to the middle of your Bible. Psalm 40 starts with a P, not an S. Psalm 40 verse 12, David experienced this many times. In Psalm 40 verse 12 he says, "For trouble is to surround me, too many to count. Why are you in trouble? Why are you having problems? Well, my sins pile up so high I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage," or as it said in other translations, "my heart fails within me." A believer who is falling into this kind of condition, it weighs heavy on him, her, it troubles them. They can never enjoy themselves, they can never have any peace or satisfaction until they are recovered again in fellowship with Father. We have an example of this with the Apostle Peter. After he had made that awful defection in denying Christ with curses, he failed the Lord, not just miserably, but disastrously. But after Jesus gives him just one look, he went out and wept bitterly. The look was enough to break Peter up. That's what happens to the real believer. Just one look from the Saviour. Just one nudge from the Holy Spirit. Just one whisper. He will bring a scripture back to you. And if you're any self-respecting Christian, even perhaps a wobbly one who's going through a bad time, it will cut you up. Now let's turn to Psalm 51. We're going to spend a little while here because there's a lot in Psalm 51. John Calvin recommends that you read this every night before going to bed. I must confess, as I get older, I seem to be spending more time in Psalm 51. Where we have David, after he's been guilty of murder and adultery concerning Uriah and Bathsheba, how he laments and bewails his folly once, through Nathan the prophet, the convicting Holy Spirit strikes him. Now up until that point, it's true, he's been apostate in a certain respect. He's cocooned himself. He deluded himself he could carry on and get through it. But once he was convicted and God put his finger on it, he felt it like an arrow. Verse 4, he suddenly realises, "Against you, you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight." You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. You put your hand up, you own up. That's the sign of a genuine believer. You groan under it, but you put your hand up because you know it's true. You can't be anything else but transparent and honest with your Saviour God, because that's the relationship. It's no good to try and shrug your shoulders and shuffle your feet and carry on. You know it's not going to work. You've just got to come clean, haven't you? You notice there in verse 4 that even more than the crimes, it is the wrong done against his beloved Lord and Saviour, his defection from grace and his turning to the flesh. It's that wound, the wound that is made against his benevolent Creator God, his Saviour, that's really troubling him. Not the fact so much he's been found out, well, that was painful enough. But now once it's sunk in, it's the hurt and the pain he's caused his Saviour God. A true believer, deep down, is not so much grieved that they themselves suffer, as that Christ has been dishonoured and grieved. Grace has been misused, abused, wasted, trashed, if you like. And you feel it, and you know it, and we're ashamed. So the first test is that a genuine believer, even when fallen into gross sin, will feel the shame and the pain, both of the sin and of the hurt it has done Christ and his honour. Test two. Genuine believers are never at rest or ease until they have the guilt and filth of their sin repented of and forgiven and washed away by the healing balm of the blood of Christ as reapplied by the Spirit. You're not going to be happy until you've been hosed down again. A genuine believer will have no relief for their consciences until this is obtained, they know it and feel it. 51 verses 1 to 3. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Verse 7, purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Please, put it back to where it was. There's a certain facility on your Windows operating system which can restore your computer to a former condition if you've messed about with it and messed up your system. You can put a restore point in, say a week beforehand, and it will put it back to where it was. This is the true believer's desire. You want to be back where you were with your Lord and Saviour. The apostate, the hypocrite, when he falls, he appeases any pricks of conscience either by convincing themselves of extenuating circumstances. Well, that's the way I am, that's my DNA, that's my genes, you know. Or, you know, the blame lies somewhere else or with someone else. The apostate never runs to Christ to have the conscience sprinkled and cleaned and things put back to where they were once again. Test three. The believer, after he has fallen, doesn't just satisfy himself with a spiritual wash and brush up. A genuine disciple of Jesus longs to have a reviving sense of Father's smile and forgiving embrace once again, like David in Psalm 51, verse 8. Oh, give me back my joy again, please, Lord. I can't stand this. when you turn your face away from me, Lord, it's like the dark clouds come over again. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Please, I must have your warm embrace again. Father, you run to Daddy. Abba, Father. You want to know you're forgiven. You want to have the embrace again. You want to rest your head against his breast and know that you are loved and forgiven. The air is stale for the believer until the cleansing fragrance of Christ's presence once again fills the rooms of his heart. Rooms that had been let out just previously to the tendency of the flesh. He wants those rooms clean and scrubbed, and he wants the fragrance of Christ once again. Only the genuine believer recognises, feels and senses the absence of God the Father. By these tests you will know that you are not an apostate and you are not covered in Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 8. You can see the difference between the true believer and the total defection of an apostate or a hypocrite. So take courage, dear believer. The Saviour loves you still. He will never not love you. You are his child. You're his bloodful child. He's not going to take that blood back. He can't. He will leave the 99 and he will come after his silly sheep once again. Although he may, to teach us again about ourselves, perhaps leave us to flounder for a little while. But he will never leave you or forsake you totally, as we too often do him. He is a covenant-keeping Father God to his children. He really does love you. Let's determine to cultivate, with the Spirit's help and training, through the study of God's Word, through imbibing it, taking it in, and having our lives fashioned around it, let's cultivate, with prayer and the Spirit's assistance, a tender heart that now fully appreciates what Proverbs 18:10 says: the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runs into it and is safe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your love and wisdom you have given us your word. We thank you for the warnings. Not because you're a harsh God, but you're a benevolent creator, Father God, and you want the best for us. May we sit up and take notice. May we make sure that our hearts are tender before you, receptive to your Spirit's promptings. Keep us from being apostate and from turning back. Lord Jesus, make us the real deal. Truly born again, submitted to you, committed to you, with our wills in submission to your Holy Spirit. Help us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.